Let's go to Romans 16. Now in this salutation, in verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Now, we find Priscilla and Aquila several times in the Scripture. Priscilla is a Gentile name. She was more than likely a Gentile. It's a name the Romans used, a Roman aristocrats used. She was probably a wealthy Italian girl. Aquila was no doubt a Jew. He was born in Pontus in Asia. But the two had originally lived in Rome. That's probably where they met. She probably was from Rome, and they met there, and this Jew and this Gentile married. That tells us they probably weren't religious when they married, because it was a mixed marriage. Paul says, "Greet them. Give them a big hug and a big kiss for me." And he gives them a great commendation. He says, "They're my helpers in Christ Jesus." My helpers in Christ Jesus. And truly, they helped Paul in the ministry of Christ. They really did. They helped him at Corinth, at Ephesus, at Rome. And then they went back to Ephesus and helped Timothy. Wherever they lived, we find they had a church in their home. They were tent makers, so they probably purchased a large space where they could work out of the area where they lived, and so they would use that space not only for making tents, but also where they would meet. The brethren would come and meet there. Now, Paul says of them here, he says, "They have for my life laid down their own necks." By God's grace, Aquila and Priscilla were willing to lay down their lives for Paul and the rest of their brethren. And that's what I've titled this, "They Laid Down Their Lives." I want to see the sovereignty of God first, and then the constraining love of Christ, and then the fruit that that love produces by God's grace. Turn to Acts 18 with me. Acts 18. And we see the sovereign hand of God in the lives of these three. Acts 18:1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and they came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, which was Saturday, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. He shook his raiment, said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentile.' And he departed thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, now that's near Corinth, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." He was taking it out of their hands, saying Christ did it all, and they didn't like that. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I'll be no judge of such matters." And he drew them from the judgment seat, Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't care. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Now look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. He left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, but himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I'll return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. Now look down at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. You know, we read about Apollos over in Corinth. He was used of God mightily. He was a preacher of the gospel. But at this time, it said this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, and exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we see the sovereign hand of God here, because Aquila and Priscilla, originally, they were at Rome. They lived at Rome. But in God's providence, he moved Emperor Claudius to drive out all the Jews. He drove them out of Rome. And that meant Aquila and Priscilla had to leave their home. They had to leave their business. They had to leave her family probably lived there. They had to leave everything there. Now, you know, as that was happening, there was nothing pleasant about that. And that was probably very hard to bear. And they didn't know what was going to come to pass. They didn't know what God was doing. But we see what God was doing. God was moving them to Corinth. And as he moved them to Corinth, he moved Paul from Athens to Corinth. And he crossed their paths. He made them to meet. And nothing in this life happens by chance. Nothing in this life happens by luck. God is ruling and disposing of everything that comes to pass in this world. It was not an accident that emperor, that wicked, vile Gentile emperor moved to drive the Jews out. Because God's going to have Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. And so he moved them there. Now, another thing we see here is in God's sovereign hand of providence, Paul had been taught to be a tent maker, and so had Aquila and Priscilla. And it seems to me that if Aquila and Priscilla were believers already, that would have been the common bond that the scriptures would have spoken about that made Paul and them stay together. But it wasn't. It was that they were tent makers. But whether they believed the gospel or not, I don't know. But I know when they came under Paul's influence, they heard it. They heard it. And also, we see God's providence in this. There was a synagogue there where Jew and Gentile could go in together and worship God. And here you have Aquila, a Jew, and Priscilla, a Gentile, and they were permitted to go to that synagogue. And Paul stood up there and preached Christ and him crucified to them. Shortly after that, Paul turned and said, "I'm not preaching to the Jews anymore, just to the Gentiles." So there was a providential hand of God that allowed them both to come there and hear the gospel from Paul in a synagogue. And then when he turned to the Gentiles, it didn't matter that if Aquila was a Jew, because that didn't matter when he went to preach to the Gentiles. But it would have mattered to the Jews if this woman was a Gentile, but they permitted her in there. And so you see God's hand in that. He worked everything out so they were under the gospel the whole time. And right after that's when Paul turned and he went to Achaia and he started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Then we find there that that's when Epaphroditus, our text says, he was the first fruit of Achaia. That means God called him out. He was among some of the first believers of Achaia. God called him out. So when they turned and left Corinth and went to Achaia, and Paul started preaching there in that room that joined hard to the synagogue, this man, Epaphroditus, came there and he heard the gospel. And God saved him. God saved him. And it appears from our text that he ended up being friends with Aquila and Priscilla and ended up with them at Rome when they went to Rome. You see, God, he's putting his people together. He's uniting his people together by his hand of providence. And then also when they were there at Corinth, Timothy came there and they met Timothy. Well, over in another book, we find that Paul's writing from prison and he's writing to Ephesus and he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. They had went back to Ephesus. In the end, they went with Paul to Ephesus. They had met Timothy. They go with Paul to Ephesus. He leaves them there. Here comes Apollos, who doesn't yet know that Christ has come. He's still preaching the baptism of John. He doesn't know the Spirit's been poured out. He doesn't know the Spirit of God's regenerating believers. And Aquila and Priscilla have heard this from Paul. And so they pull him aside. They bring him home for lunch. Talk to him and tell him, have you heard Christ has come? He's laid down his life. The Spirit's been poured out. And Apollos started preaching Christ and him crucified mightily. Through these two, it was through Paul teaching them. They taught Apollos. Apollos was teaching those at Ephesus. And then we don't know exactly what happened, but they end up and they leave and they go back to Rome. So by the time Paul's writing this letter, they're back at Rome. And then how they end up at Ephesus, you've heard the story of how Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, Nero supposedly burnt Rome, and again, their home was destroyed, and their business was destroyed, and God moved them to Ephesus. And they met back up with Timothy at Ephesus, and that's the last place we find Aquila and Priscilla is at Ephesus. And every bit of that, brethren, is God's hand moving his people where he'd have his people to be, uniting them together for the furtherance of his gospel. God's sovereign hand doing it. And doing it so that he calls out his people. They were made helpers in Christ by the hand of God. By the sovereign hand of God. Scripture says the lot is cast into the lap. Here they have an emperor telling them they got to leave Rome. They got to leave their home. The lot was cast into their lap. And you think that they just said, well, let's go to Corinth. We've always wanted to see Corinth. The lot's cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord moved them. The Lord moved them. Paul said, who then's Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. How were these ministers given? How were they made helpers in Christ? How were they moved from one place to the other? Even as the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We don't even know where God would have us to be till God puts us there. And you do what you can where you are while God has you there. And you trust God to keep you and wherever he puts you. And you do what you can. You be a helper in Christ where he puts you. Now here's the second thing I want to show you. And that's the constraining love of Christ. Now back at our text in Romans 16:4, Paul says that Aquila and Priscilla have for my life laid down their own necks. They have for my life laid down their own necks. Now, we don't know where or what they did for Paul. The Scripture doesn't tell us except for this one place. But it involved great danger to themselves. Great danger. Possibly it was in Achaia when they called Sosthenes and they whipped him and beat him and they were charging Paul with being against, preaching against the law. It was possibly there. It was possibly in Asia. Remember when Paul wrote to the one of the churches and he said, we despaired even of death. But he said, God delivered us. It might have been there that it happened when they tried to throw Paul in the theater with the lions or whatever. But whatever it was a great sacrifice that involved great danger. They laid down their neck for Paul. Now think of the image. The pictures of Paul's head on the chopping block. Whether that was literal or not, or just figure speech, I don't know, but it's conveying to us great danger. The picture there is Paul's head's on a chopping block, or he's in the guillotine. He's apprehended by the religious and whoever it is that hates God, and he's about to die. And that happened to him many times. But they stepped in. They stepped in. They put their lives in danger and their reputations at stake so Paul could go free. Where do you think they learned to do that? Where do you think they got a heart to do that sort of thing? It's exactly what Christ did for his people. You see the constraining love of Christ that made them do that? That's exactly what Christ did for us. You and I, believer, we're guilty of the whole law of God. Now, I want you to take this and you put yourself in this place. You were guilty. Paul oftentimes was charged, and he wasn't guilty, but you were guilty. You were absolutely guilty. You were apprehended by the law of God, just like Paul was apprehended by the law of the land. You were. The law of God had you. And your neck's on the chopping block. And you're about to die. Because the law of God demands justice. The axe of God's justice was justly about to fall on your neck and take off your head. But our innocent Lord Jesus stepped in for his people. He stepped in for all God's elect. And he said, I'll take all their sins. And I'll become guilty in their room instead. And put my neck on the chopping block. And the axe of God's justice came down on him. And took off his head in place of you. Romans 5, let's go back there and look at that again. Maybe Paul had this on his mind when he was thinking about Aquila and Priscilla when he wrote this. Romans 5, 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt about it. You were guilty. I was guilty. I'm vile, abomination, hated of God. The thing God can't look on. That's what we were. And God gave His Son. And his son laid down his life for his people. Look here. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. By Him. Have you ever shed your blood for another believer? I never have. He did. No, He didn't. He didn't shed His blood for a believer. He shed His blood for guilty, vile, God-hating sinners. That's who He shed His blood for. And we're justified by His blood. And we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. It's that love of Christ for a guilty sinner like me. For a guilty sinner like you, believer. It's that love where you see. Do you see that? Do you see love in that? Do you behold the love of God in that? If we don't know how vile we are, if all our doctrine is up here in our head, and we've learned a system of doctrine, and we think that synagogue of Satan called the Reformed Church is just as much a church of God as this one, and I was saved in that, I'm all right. No, you ain't heard it yet. We're talking about the love of God. He didn't use wicked, vile, lying deceivers to save His people. He used the truth to save His people. And He brought them out. And He saved them. I gotta have the love of God in my heart. I gotta have His love in my heart. I gotta know that I am wretched and undone and nothing about me that would commend me to God. Do you know that about yourself? That's the only way you're gonna know this love. I get so tired of hearing people talk about sin and acting like they're shocked by sin. Look in the mirror. It's what I am. It's what you are. You've never done anything commendable to God in yourself, and neither have I. And it's those wicked sinners Christ died for. Is that you? This is not a game. Your head was on the block because you deserved it. And Christ came and laid down His life for His people. Do you see love in that? Aquila and Priscilla did. And when they saw their brother with his neck on the block, they didn't value their own lives. That's what the love of Christ will constrain you to do. It'll make you lay down your life. It'll make you go where you don't want to go. It'll make you do what isn't convenient for you. It'll make you give up what you could have had. This thing of helping a brother or a sister when it's convenient for us, that's nothing. That's trying to put on a show and act like we really helped our brother do something. No, it's when it's so inconvenient for you that it hurts. It's when you give till it hurts you. Not when you give and you got this big abundance left over. You ain't giving a dime. Our Lord looked at that poor widow who gave her two mites. She gave everything she had. And our Lord told us, I don't judge by what people give. I judge by what they got left over. Those Pharisees walked up there and they looked and they laughed at her little two mites. And then they dropped in their big amount. The Lord said they hadn't given near as much as she did. They gave their abundance. She gave everything she had. They saw Paul with his head on a chopping block. They saw Paul about to die. They saw Paul being charged. And you know what they did? They did what our Lord did when that bunch of God-hating Pharisees brought that woman caught in the act of adultery. They brought her there and they said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? He bowed down. Christ came down from heaven's glory. He raised up. Christ was raised up on the cross. And He stood in front of that woman. And He said, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. And he stood there in front of her with her block in front of him. I guarantee you that's what he was doing. Because what he was doing was a picture of Christ on the cross. That first raising up. And he stood there between her and he said, "Now, do you not have any sin? You that's never committed adultery. You that's never been drunk. You that's lips never been purple and your tongue purple and you slurred your words and you got in your car and drove home anyway. You that's never stole anything when you cheated on your taxes. You that's never in your heart thought about murdering somebody when they cut you off on the street. You that's never worship God in a way you ought to be worshipped. Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone." And the only reason they walked away is because they didn't want to out themselves. It wasn't love. They just didn't want to out themselves. They said, "We'll get him later. We'll get him later." And that's what Paul, that's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They stood between those slinging the rocks and Paul and said, "Sling away." That's what the love of Christ will constrain you to do. Because you see, that's what Christ did for you in an infinitely stronger way. Infinitely stronger way. Paul dealt with this at Galatia. The devil was sifting them as wheat. The devil had come in and was trying his best to divide and rip that church apart. And you know what he did? How he did it? He made some feel real righteous. And he made them see others as real guilty. So that they'd go to the law and take the law and say, "Well, now you know, the Scripture says you're not supposed to do this. Scripture says there's a lot you're not supposed to do either." And Paul said, "You have that spirit about you, that legal spirit about you, and you're going to bite and devour one another till there's nobody left." And he said, "Here's what's a better thing to do. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ." But that sinner, that brother, he's guilty. So was I. And Christ laid down his life for me. Whatever you want to punish him with, instead of punishing my brother, put it on me. Punish me. Do it to me. And let him go free. That's what Paul was telling them to do. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What if I see Christ and I see what a guilty sinner I am and I see how He stepped in and put His neck on the block for me and He died for me when I was so awfully guilty and so vile before God? And then I grab a brother by the neck and I just choke him to death because he did something that I didn't agree with. Some little something that don't even compare to what I am. Is that love? No. That's somebody that ain't never heard the gospel. That's somebody that don't know who they are. As somebody that's got a system, they left one false God and went to another false God called, they went from 10 commandments to 5 points. That's all they did. They never did come to Christ. What's my motive? You got to give me a good motive now if I'm going to forgive this brother. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If that ain't enough, if that's not enough, I don't know God. Holding grudges. I know people, places that won't come to church and hear when certain people preach because they got a grudge against that preacher. Do you know how wicked that is? Do you know how against the gospel of grace that is? I know people who claim to believe the doctrine of grace that will not fellowship with one another over some petty, stupid, ignorant difference. Do you know how ugly that is? That's saying, they don't deserve to be around me. I'm holier than they are. You wicked, vile reprobate. Have we heard this gospel? Have we heard what Christ did? Have we heard what sinners we are? Have we heard how He laid His neck down for us? Have we heard how He purged all our sins and put away all our sins and God receives us? How can I hold a grudge? How can I be vengeful? For some reason, men like to go to the New Testament. They like to go to those scriptures where, well, you know that man at Corinth, he was guilty and Paul cast him out. If my spirit is to look for scriptures like that so I can take out whatever it is I got in my heart on a brother, something wrong with me, not the brother. That man was having an affair with his father's wife. But then, I won't forgive when a brother has said, I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need love. I need somebody to help with this burden. I need somebody to take this burden and help me bear it. Well, I'm going to have to put more of a burden on you. I'm going to have to take a little more burden and lay it on you. I'm going to have to take this law that's in my heart and lay it on you because I don't agree with you. Oh, you wicked, wicked, wicked Pharisee. Our Lord said, you see these adulteresses and these adulterers, you see these harlots, you see these pimps and these pushers, you see these drug heads, you see these vile sex offenders, you see these people who are just the scum of the earth that you pious, self-righteous folks can't stand to be around? They'll go in the kingdom of heaven before you will. Because when you see you're a sinner, that's when you see you need Christ. That's when it stops being the 5 points of Calvinism. That's when it stops about being proud of this church I built. That's when it stops being about standing up and trying to preach eloquent sermons that everybody will say, oh, preacher, that was so pretty. That didn't offend nobody. If it don't offend nobody, it's a pretty sorry sermon. Well, preacher, you're preaching at me. Please, please believe me. I always am. Right at you personally. I've been preaching mercy and grace and forgiveness and preaching against Phariseeism and self-righteousness since the day I walked here. I ain't going to stop now. And you know what the fruit of all this was? Because they did this. You know what the fruit was? Paul said there in the verse 4, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. God used this to call out His sheep. He made Paul see and Aquila see and Priscilla see. This thing's, it's more than just about me. This is about God. This is about Christ's glory, about God's glory, about the lost sheep of His elect being called out of darkness into His light. This is about the gospel going forth. That's what made them lay down their lives. And so God blessed it, and He called all these sinners out of darkness through the preaching of Paul's word and the other ministers that Apollos and ones that He used through Aquila and Priscilla helping. And He called all these people out. And Paul says, I give thanks to God. I glorify God for them. And not only me, all these sinners that have been saved by grace in all these churches, they're all thanking God for what these two believers did in being a helper of Christ. Do you want God to be glorified? Do you want God to have glory? Do you want Him to be, for Him to be thanked and honored and glorified and praised for what He's used you to do in sending forth the gospel? I want Him to get all the glory. I want Him to get all the glory. That's what He did through these two believers who laid down their life for their apostle Paul. Isn't that a good commendation? They laid down their necks for me. God, let me lay down my neck for my brethren. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank You for this word. Pray You bless it. Pray You humble us and break our hearts and put us in the dust where we need to be. We're so self-righteous, arrogant, proud, and haughty, and we don't worship You. We just don't. We worship our hands and our lives and our cars and our bank accounts and our houses and our children and our jobs and every sinful thing that we can. Lord, turn us and make us worship You. Make us servants. Make us lay down our lives for the cause of Christ and quit playing a silly game. Do it for Christ's sake. Do it that praise and honor and glory might come back up to You from all those You saved through the gospel. Forgive us our sins. In Christ's name, amen.